begin, we'll look at two scriptures to start with. The first in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and the subject this morning will be the good and the bad that we can do as we speak about our fellow believers. The good and the bad that we can do as we speak about our fellow believers. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's read it again. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And now we'll come to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, again, our subject, the good and bad we can do as we speak about our fellow believers. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, yet boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and a bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's stop our reading there. The passages that we read are familiar to us. What's being emphasized here in this passage in James that we read is how powerful words can be. How powerful words can be. They're likened to various things. You can put a small bit in a horse's mouth, and yet through it you can steer the entire horse. All of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds in a horse can be steered through that little bit. Likewise, a rudder. Where the rudder directs, the whole liner will go. And the rudder can be a very small part of that ship. How great a forest fire you can get from just a little fire. Now, kids learn that early on. I learned that myself the hard way. Don't worry, there was no great destruction or anything like that, but it's possible, isn't it, to start a small fire and have it spread into something much bigger than you thought about. Speaking of the power of the tongue, Proverbs reads this. Proverbs 18:19 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, let's think about this. When we have a horse that is able to be directed by a small bit, or a ship that's able to be directed by a small rudder, what are these practically talking about? That the whole body goes the direction of the tongue, if you will. Well, you think of the tongue in Scripture. let's look at a good example. What is it that got the entire body of Joseph to stand before the Pharaoh and in fact to be made the second, the right-hand man to Pharaoh in Egypt? What part of his body was it that led his whole body to that spot? It was his tongue. It was his tongue that the way he spoke and revealed the dreams to the butler and then spoke to Pharaoh, it was his tongue that in fact led his whole being into that position. In fact, the Lord Jesus, according to the view of man, why was he on the cross? Well, he had two trials. One was a civil trial, a secular trial, and one was a religious trial. In both cases, it was, according to what was claimed anyway, they were accusing him based on what? The good miracles he did? No, in both cases, it was an accusation of what was purported to be said by him. The tongue, death and life, Proverbs says, are in the power of the tongue. Now, before we go on, because I want to talk about the good and the bad that we can do as we speak of our fellow believers, before we go on, I want to point out the obvious. Whenever a message is given exhorting us in any particular direction, it's always nice that the speaker be a wonderful example of what he's talking about. And sadly, as we all know each other very well, you're going to find out as we go through a lot of these examples and instances, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I'm not sure that the speaker is living up to these things. And what's worse is that I even read verse 1 of James 3. Let not many of us become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. So we're going through these verses. I can say if you do want to see an example of these, there are other brothers here and sisters in the meeting to look to. And Dr. Garnes, who's with the Lord now, what an example he was of always using his tongue to better believers, always speaking about fellow believers in such glowing terms. We can do a lot of good with our tongue. We can do a lot of evil with our tongue. And the power of the tongue is described here in unmistakable terms in James 3. And James will look at nature and say, you know, other things of nature aren't like this. The same spring doesn't bring fresh water and salt water one moment and then the next. And yet our tongues will do that. It means that we have to be very careful about them because once we think we have them tamed and that they're speaking well, in an instant they can turn on us and we find ourselves doing harm with them. The power of the tongue. I'd like to share a couple of stories to illustrate the power of the tongue. One of them is something Keith Kaiser told me. This is particularly about other believers, our focus today. Keith Kaiser, I think this must have been 10 or 15 years ago. We were talking and a certain brother came up in conversation. And I did not know this brother well, I might have been going to meet him or hear him speak for the first time. But Keith, in about a minute, described this brother to me in such glowing terms. And he said, that brother is, and he pointed out that his sincerity, his diligent study of the word, his life that backs up these things. I mean, he gave such glowing terms about this brother that when I met him for the first time and heard him speak and so on, I think, now I'm not sure, I'm not even so sure the message was that good. I don't know. Because I was so, my mind was so fixed in how I would think about him from Keith. And I know this brother that I'm talking about, I know him really well now. It doesn't matter. What Keith said is still with me about this brother. I look at him in a different light because of what Keith said. The power of the tongue. Over 15 years, every time I see this brother and I talk to this brother, that's with me, what Keith said about him. A study was done. It's called the Oak School Experiment. Now, I don't know if Oak School is the real name of this school or if it's kind of like a John Doe kind of thing to keep the school private. But two researchers, Rosenthal and Jacobson, did a study. And the study they did involved students in elementary school at various grades learning. And the experiment was done like this. Certain children were chosen at random, and the teacher at the beginning of the year was told that these students have high IQs and that we expect great things from them. Well, it turns out that the students were chosen at random. There was nothing particularly special about that group. And they evaluated at the end of this what kind of grades and marks the students got. And they found to a significant degree the marks that the students got were higher of the ones where they told, oh, well, these students, they're bright students right here. Well, what did it show? It showed the power of the tongue, doesn't it? It showed the power that we have over one another when we are able to put in a good word for somebody, so to speak. And it so affected these teachers throughout the year that they, even when they saw the performance of these children and might have concluded after a while, hey, wait a minute, they're just like all the other children. No, it still tainted them to say, no, I'm thinking more highly of them. And isn't one of the scriptures that we read that we are to think of one another more highly than ourselves? So if we are to provoke one another to love and good works, which is what we read, how is it that I can provoke you to love and good works in the area of esteeming others better than yourself? Well, I can use the power of the tongue, right? I can use the power of the tongue to speak well of one another, to raise our esteem of one another, and to say, well, no, that sister is, I think so highly of her, and that brother, I think so highly of him. The power of the tongue. Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you remember the story of the Queen of Sheba, she traveled hundreds of miles. Why did she travel these hundreds of miles? Well, to see to see and hear the wonder of Solomon. Well, why do that? Because she had what? She had heard the reports of Solomon, the glowing reports of Solomon. And then when she went to see him, she said, well, I mean, I've heard these things, but indeed the half has not been told me. And the reality was so much better even than what I heard. But it was the power of the tongue and the fame that was able to send her on a journey like that. The power of the tongue. The power of the tongue and the reports of God's greatness was what caused Rahab and to fear the God of Israel and to be saved. The power of the tongue, of course, can be used in the opposite direction, not just to make us understand better of one another as believers, but to make us understand worse of one another as believers. And an example of that will come as you read through 2 Corinthians. What happened there in Corinthians? Paul, an apostle of God, he's sent and he goes to Corinth, and he is their spiritual father in the sense that many of the believers at Corinth, he led to the Lord. And here he is, he led them to the Lord, he spent time with them, he taught them the things of God, and he now goes on to other places, and he communicates to them through letter, he keeps up with what's happening with them, he loves them. And what happened? Well, some other believers managed to make their way in and start jawboning about Paul. Oh, well, yeah, I know you think well of Paul, but, you know, actually the truth is Paul's kind of a lightweight. I mean, I know he means well and things like that, but no, he's there, you know, all right, you know, he's out there trying to do something, but we're here and we'll tell you, you know, we even have letters of commendation and so on. I mean, look, you know, we're certified. I don't know what certification he has or what diploma he has from what seminary and so on, but we have, to the point where the believers in Corinth are now affected not in a good way, as we thought of some of these examples, but now in a bad way, to where they're doubting, and wait a minute. I don't even know if we should be listening to Paul. What kind of credence should we be giving him anyway? And the things that he tells us. And according to 2 Corinthians 3:1, it appears that they had inquired of letters of commendation from him. Because in 2 Corinthians 3:1, he's basically responding saying, letters? You're looking for letters of commendation for me? You're our letter. You're my letter of commendation. I led you to the Lord. I did work among you. All that you have to show for yourselves in terms of your progress in spiritual things comes from me. So if you want a letter of commendation, you're it. And it was all by the effect of people speaking about Paul when Paul wasn't there. People saying this and that about Paul. What things? There's a man in the in an assembly far away. I won't say where it is. He's in an assembly far away, and I was visiting in this assembly, and this brother prayed in the Lord's Supper. I don't remember anything particularly bad about the prayer, although I guess there was something that maybe he kind of rambled on a little bit, or maybe it wasn't the most eloquent prayer or something like that. Now, I myself don't remember that it wasn't an eloquent prayer. In fact, my best memory is that I think I really appreciated what he led in prayer with. But nonetheless, it appears from what was said that maybe his prayer wasn't the most eloquent. And this brother who said something about him, he said that this brother, he said, you will never find a more devoted, sincere, Christ-loving, holy brother in your life. And I think he said that, and I think a reference was made to his prayer. In other words, he may not be the most eloquent fellow, but then he repeated, you will not find a more devoted, sincere, I think I forget all the words that I used, but he gave them all to me, and he said, you'll never find such a person in your life. Now, that really stuck with me. Now, I have since heard more about this brother that had gotten up to pray. I heard more about him in another location. Things that were extremely glowing and stories about his life, where I realized that what this man said was absolutely true. This brother's devotion, his sincerity, his love of Christ, his holy life, I heard more and more about it. And I'm just amazed to where now if I saw this brother again, I would want to get down and tie his shoes. That's how much I think of this brother, based on what people have said about this brother. And it's funny because this man who kind of stuck up for him, I never said anything. I mean, nobody had to stick up for him. I thought fine of the fellow all the way along. But this man who kind of stuck up for him, they're really good friends, this man and the other man. And he looks out for him because apparently this brother can pray and kind of start getting into rambling in his prayer. So I heard this a little humorous from somebody else that these two brothers have a deal. So the one brother tells the other, he says, listen, you get rambling sometime and you can't do it. So when you hear me give a loud amen when you're praying, wrap it up, all right? So they have this between them, you know, and every once in a while this brother, amen. And the other brother knows to, all right, you know. And but this brother used the power of the tongue. And it has since been used by others for me to be able to follow that verse so easily to esteem others better than myself. I can do it so easily now because other brothers have provoked me to love and good works. How did they provoke me to love and good works? By the power of the tongue. They said things about this brother, and they were so glowing. And I have details. I can tell you other stories about this brother, and I do esteem him better than myself. The ways in which we can use our tongue, we're warned about it various times in the Bible. Matthew 18:15, concerning offenses, it reads this way. And actually, I'm going to read it incorrectly, and then I'll read it correctly. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, does that sound right? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Sounds right. There's nothing really wrong in it, except that I left out a phrase. And if it sounds right without the phrase, then the phrase being in there is almost redundant. And if it's almost redundant, then you know it was put in to give particular emphasis to that. So now I'm going to read it to you the correct way. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. The good and bad that we can do as we speak about our fellow believers. Who should we think about with regard to our speech? Besides just saying all believers, and this subject can extend to unbelievers as well, but I'm not taking it that far. I'm just talking about believers in this particular message. I'll read Titus 4:2, or you can come to it, Titus 4:2. Titus 4:2. There is no Titus 4:2. Titus 3:2. My apologies. I'll begin at verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. Now look at verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. This verse, to speak evil of no one, comes right after the verse talking about authorities. Now, if this could be taken in a secular sense, let's apply it to believers. So there are, as we think about this, in general, we have to think about how we speak of all believers. But more specifically, let's think of groups of believers that we need to think about how we speak of them. And one of them is elders. How do we speak about our elders? This verse warns us to speak evil of no one. And in relation to authority in particular, how do we speak about our elders? There is a family, this is hearsay, I won't identify who it is because I'm not even sure of all of the details, so this will have to be anonymous, of course. But I understood from what I've heard that in the family, the parents spoke ill of the elders of the assembly. And spoke ill of them. Well, this has a destructive effect, not only on the speakers and what they're doing, but on the hearers. And today, in this family of several children, none of them is in a New Testament assembly today, following on in the things of scriptural patterns. Now, I'm not sure what the cause and effect was, and I'm not sure that we can only identify it to this one thing, but you have to understand what kind of an effect it has, particularly on children, if parents are speaking ill of elders in a local church. That's one area in which we have to think of these things. The power of the tongue in this area of speaking ill of those in authority, I'm going to read to you what has become a law regarding soldiers in the military. Now, I'm not asking for any input as to whether you agree or disagree with this law. I'm going to read you the law and then talk about it. It says this: a soldier on active duty may not use contemptuous words against the president, Vice President, Congress, the secretaries of the military departments, defense, or transportation, and the governors or legislatures of any state or territory where the soldier is on duty. Now, I don't know whether you agree or disagree with that as a law, but it is a law. In other words, whoever made the law knew and understood the power and the possible destructive power of people talking ill of those in authority. And the people decided that this is going to be it. If you're going to be an active duty soldier, you are giving up some of your First Amendment rights, and you may not speak contemptuous words against any of these individuals. Well, it's the power of words. The power of words that we have to think about. There is also you could talk about talking about a parent. That is one spouse talking about another spouse to children. And this also goes in with the idea of authority. That is, if one spouse is speaking evil of another spouse, the power of the tongue has an effect on the children. Not only that, but how the spouse relates to the other spouse in words responding to the spouse. An example of this is, the children see how parents act. Now, I've been told, now I don't know if Haley is a dentist or Mike is a rookie dentist now. I don't know if either of these are employed, but I understand that certain doctors, when they are having to deal with a child, they'll set things up with the parents first. And that is that the doctor will tell the parent to do something, and the parent is to immediately obey. That is, the doctor's to say, okay, you are to sit here, and that the parent is to immediately obey, because that gives a cue to the child to do the same thing. And if it's good for doctors, they must understand the power of the tongue and how children see the behavior of the parents. So may the parents continually have words that are appropriate to speak to one another in front of the other spouse, as the kids learn how the parent is to be talked to, and behind the spouse's back to be watched as well. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and as we turn here, let me identify a few times when Paul said evil things of others, evil meaning bad things of others. So keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you from 1 and 2 Timothy. So I'm going to read first from 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20. Which reads as follows. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. 2 Timothy 2. And I'm reading these if you want to just hold your place in Ephesians 4. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17 reads as this. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. And finally, 2 Timothy 4 and 14 reads as follows. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. All right, so we find, come to Ephesians 4 now, we find that Paul does in fact use his tongue in a negative way certain times. And we find the Lord Jesus doing it too. If you remember the Lord Jesus, when they came to him about Herod, he said, you go tell that fox so-and-so. So the question is, when do we say negative things about other believers? Is there ever a time for it? Well, apparently so, and we find that in 1 and 2 Timothy like that. So let's look at Ephesians 4, and let's get some guidelines for our speech with regard to one another. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 4 and putting verse 25, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. All right, we'll take that verse for the first part. Obviously, the first thing we need to ask ourselves before we say something negative about somebody is it true? And before we jump to conclusions that it's true, before we say something negative, which can be very powerfully detrimental, which I hope we've seen, we have to make certain that the thing is true. And many of us will remember it was not too long ago when there was a lot of destruction done even in this assembly with people using their tongues in ways that they did not ascertain whether something was actually true or not. Not just is it true, well, yes, I heard this from somebody, but if it's going to be something that is negative toward a believer, is it absolutely true? Do we know it for a fact, or is it something that is simply being rumored about? The next thing, we come a little bit further down, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The next step is the question is the matter of edification. What good is it going to do to say this negative thing? How will it be helping people? How will it be edifying? And there's always a prayer request, you know. Let me tell you something for prayer. You know. Well, ask ourselves the question, is it going to be edifying? Is there a need-to-know basis of this? Now, that's a phrase that's used certain times in secretive work and military and so on, a need-to-know basis. And if there's not a need-to-know, then we should be very careful and refrain from sharing negative things about other believers. If there's not a need to know. In other words, am I addressing part of the problem or part of the solution in saying this? Or is this merely a third party that's not part of the problem and not part of the solution? Is this going to be something that's on a need to know basis? Or is it something I'm simply going on and saying? And then the next part of this verse, or the other part of this verse, is a little bit scary to me, actually. And that's the first part. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, the word corrupt here, when you look it up, has a few shades of meaning. And one part of its meaning is kind of what you normally think of when you think of corrupt. It's a negative form. That is, it's something bad. But the other part of this word corrupt can also mean not profitable. In other words, if you think you can have speech that's negative, kind of zero or positive, this word corrupt includes the negative and the zero. In other words, not just don't let the negative, but what scares me about this verse is it may be implying even, let's watch out for just the neutral talk. And the second half of the verse seems to be emphasizing that, because it says, but what is good and necessary for edification. This points a finger at a lot of my talk, and I need to evaluate myself with regard to it. Is what I'm saying going to be edifying, or is it going to be breaking down? Or is it something that I just think is neutral? Is there a better use for the power of the tongue than just that? Let's look at Proverbs for a couple of more verses with regard to how we share or not share something. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. I'll just say at this point that there are many here in the assembly that do a whole lot better than I do at the thing that I'm talking about right now. So this is review for a lot of you. Proverbs 16 and 28. Proverbs 16, 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Come now to chapter 17 and verse 9. In 16, we saw that a whisperer can separate the best of friends. 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. It is possible that the tongue can be so powerful that we can separate the best of friends. And that almost happened in Corinth. Paul and the believers at Corinth, I think we would say goes even beyond the term close friends or best of friends. They're family relations in Christ. And yet, whisperers and those talking about Paul were able to separate them and almost for good. But it appears in Paul's second letter that he would mend that. But this matter of he who covers a transgression seeks love. There are times when we may be transgressed against, when we go to the believer between you and him alone, Scripture says, as the first step. There are times when we read the Scripture, love covers a multitude of sins, and we're able to write off that transgression and say, I don't need to see the believer about it. I don't need to do anything else about it. I'm going to write it off and not bring it up in my mind again. Well, in those cases, it says love covers a multitude of sins, and he who covers a transgression seeks love. It is something to be careful of when we are somebody does something against us that is wrong, that if we're going to write it off, and if we're going to say love covers a multitude of sins, let's do it completely and not separate friends with regard to the repeating of a matter. Now I have another example to share, which is going to sound kind of funny because I remember very little of it, but something negative and quite embarrassing happened to a fellow believer one time, and I have to say this is one time that I came through. Many times I don't, but this time I was the only person privy to this knowledge, and I decided in my mind I am not going to tell a single person about this juicy detail, because it would only be negative for this believer. And I so determined to not say it, and I didn't. And I did it so well, and I remember this. I'm not making up something, okay? I distinctly remember this. But I did it so well that I myself forgot what the incident was. Now, isn't that wonderful? Because what happens when we repeat a matter, not only, as Proverbs says, when we repeat a matter, does it separate friends? When we repeat a matter, it does something else, doesn't it? What does it do to our own minds when we repeat a matter? Have you ever heard a wonderful story and you wish you could remember it? Maybe a good illustration, Christian example of something, you'd love to remember it? They say if you tell it to somebody, if you tell it to people five times, it'll be yours forever. And that's the key to remembering, is if you repeat it to others. Well, it turns out this is true with faults in people's character as well. When we repeat it to others, not only does it separate friends, as we read here in Proverbs, but it etches itself into our own minds, so that now when we ourselves think of the brother or sister in Christ, that's what sticks there. And so I'm happy to say, and maybe it's because I'm getting a little older, that I myself have forgotten what it was that happened. And maybe sometime I'll remember it. But if I do, you'll never know. I'm taking it to the grave with me. But that's it. That's what we have for today. And I pray that these things will be helpful and profitable to us. I don't think anything here was said that we didn't know already. But these reminders of the power of the tongue for good and bad, and the good and bad that we can do with our tongue as we speak about other believers. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom in your word, the wisdom that is there in the Old Testament, the wisdom that is there in the New Testament, the warnings we have of the destruction that can be done with our tongues to our fellow believers in Christ, and the exhortations of what good can be done with our tongue as we seek to provoke one another to love and good works. And we thank you for those believers like that believer some time ago who would speak about his fellow brother in Christ and would speak well of him, even if his prayer might not have been the most eloquent. We thank you for brothers like that would make me esteem this brother more highly than myself and make it easy for me to follow Scripture and to be promoting love and provoking love and good works. We thank you for the wisdom of the warnings in your word, and we pray that we would remember these things as we have occasion at various times in life to speak a good word for each other. And Father, as we've read in the first verse of James 3, that the teachers will undergo a more strict judgment, we pray for this speaker as well, that I would heed to these things myself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.